Well, in Romans chapter 7, I wanted to sort of, by way of review, read from verse 7 all the way to verse 13. Paul says this. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." There was a duck hunter who was with his friend out in the wide open landscape of southeastern Georgia, and was just out there just hunting ducks and with his buddy. And on the horizon, he noticed some smoke, and it was getting closer. He soon realized, as he heard a crackling sound and saw the wind coming in the direction and flames in the air, a terrible realization came over this guy. He recognized that he was in the path of an inescapable brush fire. And so it was advancing so fast, they didn't have enough time to actually run. So he sort of rustled through his pockets and found a lighter and a book of matches and lit a fire around him and his friend. And as a result of that, there was this large area that had burned around them, probably like 12 feet sort of circle. And as the fire approached, they were standing on this burnt ground, and they closed their mouths and covered themselves with handkerchiefs and sort of braced themselves. The fire came near and it totally swept over them, but they were completely unhurt, completely untouched, although they were probably coughing. See, this fire, it wouldn't pass where they were because fire had already passed. Fire had already burned the ground. Listen, hold that thought, because as we're talking about the law, as we're looking and reviewing into this area of Romans today, we need to understand that the law is like a brush fire. You know, we can't escape it, but if we stand in the burned over place, not one hair on our head will be singed. Christ's death is that burned over place. That's where we're supposed to huddle. That's where we're supposed to rest. And while the law is very powerful, it's powerless when it comes to what Christ did to disarm it, what Christ did on the cross. He's made it possible for that fire to not touch us through his sacrifice. The law, listen, if we tried to live by the law, we would get burned. But we're called to live by grace, not by law. I read some of what we've talked about here in Romans chapter 7. Remember, the law couldn't make us holy, so God sent his Son to redeem us, to pay the ransom for our own wickedness. Later on, if you're taking notes, we're going to get to this in the weeks to come. In Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I love that phrase. The law was weak, but God did something for us by sending his Son. The law couldn't change us. It just showed us we were guilty. It just showed us we were going to get burned. But God made it possible for us to be forgiven by his grace. We're not called to live under law, but under grace. See, Paul wanted to make it clear that a believer could never have victory over sin or be productive spiritually by trying to battle the blaze of God's law We could only be productive by standing upon Jesus. By standing in that place of being forgiven, basking in the grace, mercy, and love of the Lord. See, when you and I walk according to the law, we only see more of our sin. And many times we deceive ourselves in thinking that we're not that bad. You kind of go either one. You see more of your sin or you think you're not that bad. Either way, when you live according to the law, you're going to get burned. This section deals with a very important thing that came up as Paul began to preach the good news, as he wrote this whole entire book of Romans to be an explanation of the gospel, or the good news explained. He did that because so many people thought that by living in God's grace, it meant that we could just do whatever we want, and when we die, we all go to heaven and everything's great. But the truth of the matter is, when you know the grace of God, when you realize what God has done to bring you into a relationship with Him, you want to live a holy life. You want to live a life in response to God, not in requirement to earn His favor, in requirement to earn things throughout your life. That's religion. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about love that motivates us as believers. And many people were taking the Apostle Paul's words and saying, Paul's saying we've thrown out the law. No, the law had a purpose. And in many ways, the law still instructs, but the law cannot change us on the inside. Let me put it to you plain and simple English. Rules and regulations cannot change your heart or my heart. Only an experience in the grace of God. Only being born again and being brought into that walk and that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the first part of us having a place of victory, being victorious over sinful struggles, growing and living out the gospel is realizing that we're called to lean on the Lord, not lean on the law. We're called to be people that don't live by rules and regulations. We don't define our Christian life by saying, well, I don't do this and I don't do that, although there's things we don't do because we know now clearly, even more so, that those are things we don't want to do because they're wrong. We say, oh, I get to walk with the Lord. I get to do this. I get to be a part of knowing Him and being a part of what He's doing in this world. I love what the great preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, and listen to this one carefully because this is good. He said, the greatest struggles that life can know are not within those that are unsaved, but within those that are saved. What is he saying? He's saying before you're a Christian, you just have a sinful nature. And you do things that you're not even aware of are sinful. But once you're born again, you become really, really aware of behaviors and things going on in the world all around you that completely grieve the heart of God. And they bother you. So in essence, he's saying that the real struggle is when you are born again and called to live a life with the Lord and you recognize all the sin that's around you. And a lot of times that can be overwhelming for us as Christians. We can recognize there's so much turning away from the truth in the world around us, but we're called to lean on the Lord, not lean on despair and focus on things that can discourage us. But you get the idea. C.S. Lewis said something even better. He said, the true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. You know, the truth is, when you grow in Christ, you become more and more aware, not only that you have a stench of sin in your own sinful nature, but you become more aware of the sin that's around you. And for us, it really is helpful to understand that as Christians, as we grow in grace and love, as we walk with the Lord, we're going to recognize how much more sinful we are. Because you tend to think of the Christian life, you know, as I grow as a Christian, I'm just going to have joy, everything's going to be great. And there's joy and things are great, but you become more aware of your sin. In other words, you thought you were bad when you got saved, but as you grow in Christ, the more you realize there's a lot more roots to this problem than I knew about. There's a lot more sin in my life than I was ever possibly aware of. This is why us being sanctified is a lifelong process. There's a lot of things that have to be rooted and cleaned out of our lives. So again, to sort of go back to where we left off in the book of Romans, in part one, we're talking about, and Paul's continuing this today in verses 10 through 13, We're talking about the struggle with sin. Chapter 7 is all about how we as Christians struggle with sin. And the only time that we can have victory is when we ask the Lord for His strength, we lean upon Him, we know we're completely unworthy. And we learn in this first part two things in verses 7 through 9. We learn, as Paul talks about four things about the law's true intention, he talks about how the law reveals sin there in the first part, and how the law arouses sin, or to put it to you this way, how the law is, you know, basically activating sin in our lives. The law is something that when it's there, you put up a sign and you want to go do those things that are wrong. And now we're going to learn today two more things we're going to see in the struggle with sin, that the law condemns sin and the law exposes sin. Here's the point. If you try to live by the law, you only see your sin more. You only are tempted to sin more by it being activated and drawing that sinful nature out. You feel more condemned, and you see the consequences even more of how sin is destructive and terrible. Paul wanted people to understand that in order for a Christian to grow, they had to live in grace and not in law. We all struggle with sin. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul is going to share, even within this chapter, very personal things? He uses a lot of words here in this chapter like I and me and my, because he's talking about how he thought he could be a good person according to a rules and regulations, only to fail. Isn't it great to realize that the Apostle Paul struggled with sin? All of us have struggles with sin, but we cannot win those struggles in our own strength and by a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. You get the idea. We can only have victory as we walk the other direction with the Lord. That's why Paul told the Galatians that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk with God, and He will change you. Some of us have forgotten that we are not artwork that's called to paint ourselves, but that we are artwork that God is working on. He's working on us. And we're called to keep our eyes on Him. And so as Paul gets into chapters 6 through 8, he's dealing with being identified with Christ. He's dealing with the overall subject of grace. He wants his readers to understand that grace is not a license to sin. It's not, you can do whatever you want. It's that God's love motivates us to live to a greater degree of holiness, because as we're close to the Lord, we're more aware of the things that are destructive and wrong, that God doesn't like. It wasn't what other people were twisting his words into. And Paul shares his own experience. I love what Paul told Timothy. If you're taking notes, you can write this one down. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Paul told Timothy this. He said, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that if the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers." Some of us read this and we go, wait a minute, so the law was only meant for the bad people? So who are the good people? Well, there are no good people. Because all of us fit into some of those descriptions in some form or fashion. The law was meant to be our tutor, to be our teacher, to be the mirror in the morning that shows us things are scary. When you looked in the mirror this morning, the mirror didn't change you. It only showed the problems that were on the horizon. You get the idea. And the law's intention was to get us to be humble and selfless and not be self-centered and proud and haughty and look at me, I'm a good person, but to be, Lord, I'm at your mercy. I need your grace. Forgive me, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. The true intention of the law is very different from the things that people had twisted it into. And so again, not to sound repetitive, but just so you understand, the first thing that we saw that Paul was talking about was the law reveals sin. Verse 7 shows us that the law shows how sinful we really are. In other words, it's like a lamp. Remember we talked about that idea that it's like a light bulb that gets turned on and it reveals what's really there. What's going on in our lives. Like an x-ray, it's like a CAT scan or an MRI. It pulls the cover off of our corrupted lives, but it doesn't change us. Living by the law, living a legalistic life leads to a greater failure to meet perfection. Secondly, we saw in verses 8 and 9 that the law arouses sin or it activates sin. Listen to this. The law stirs up a desire to do more wrong. It compels us, it compels our sinful side to go for it. Living a life that's focused on law only draws a person into more sin. And let me just say, many times in secret. Pay attention, because you got to know that many times the people that have the most rule-based Christian life, the most legalistic approach to their faith, you know what happens? They are literally, usually, majority of the time, committing sins behind the scenes. Because to have more rules really leads to just wanting to sin even more. God doesn't want us to focus on law, but on grace. Not on doing things for God out of necessity or obligation, but on Him and His love and be motivated from that point. It's a totally different thing. Now the third thing we come to is in verses 10 through 11, which I'm going to read again here in a second, but this shows us, Paul makes it very clear that the law condemns sin. Now, we've touched on this before, but there's some things we need to pay attention to here. Notice verses 10 and 11, he says, in the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. What did Paul mean when he says the law killed him? Look, let me just make this plain and simple to you guys. Paul is referring to his own experience, where as he began to study the law as a young person, he thought it was going to make him into this wonderful Jewish guy, Pharisee, he was going to get to do all this great stuff. But you know what it did? It showed him how messed up he was. And instead of bringing life, it brought death. And instead of it actually making him feel good about himself, it made him feel guilty. Because he knew that he had sin in his life. I love this. Because he's aware of his own sinfulness, even before he came to Christ. Now, life and death here are sort of opposed, they're sort of figurative terms, because, you know, Paul didn't die at this point. He's talking about how it killed him in recognizing that the law shined into his life and judged him. He was guilty upon guilty upon guilty. Do you know that the Bible tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, that He's going to come into the world, and He did, and He is, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, the first step for anybody to ever want to hear the good news is to be aware of the bad news. What's the bad news? That you are being judged for your sin. You have committed sin against an almighty, holy, righteous God. And it causes you to want to be forgiven. And the only way that can happen is in Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't follow a bunch of rules. It's only by trusting Jesus. And when you're saved by faith in Christ, you're regenerated, spiritually made alive. And it's an awesome thing to experience. If you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you, don't wait another day. Do it now. If you've trusted Christ, and you're walking with the Lord, remember, God doesn't want you to wake up in the morning with a checklist, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He wants you to wake up and say, hey, how you doing, Lord? What can I learn about you today, Lord? Show me your goodness, Lord. Reveal things to me, Lord. Help me to understand life, Lord. I need wisdom, Lord. He wants to walk with us, not slap us over the head and tell us, do this, do this, do this, do that. That's not the way God wants to be. The law brings death. Not only does it reveal and activate sin, but it kills, as verses 10 and 11 teach us. You know, Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, if there had been a law given which any could be given life, righteousness should have come by the law. And there isn't. Because the law doesn't bring life, it shows that we're deserving of death. Paul is saying here that the law cannot give life. It can only show the sinner that they're guilty and that they're condemned. And the law condemns sin. It judges sin. The rules, the structure, the guidance of God's word, it shows us how much we fall short. This explains why so many times those that choose to turn the Christian life into a legalistic, rule-based mentality don't grow and don't bear spiritual fruit because they're living by law, they're living by rules and regulations, and that kills. It doesn't grow. Let me explain what I mean. There are many churches that say, okay, if you become a Christian, you have to dress like this, talk like this, act like this, be like this, and then you're spiritual, and then God approves of you. And that's a form of legalism. I'm being vague because there's so many different forms of this. And it's so common in the South, in the Bible Belt, that it's become almost just common to accept it as is when it's so opposite of what God teaches in His Word. You don't grow by holding to super high rules and regulations in your own energy trying to live up to those standards. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of exhausted, burned out people. He wants us to be filled with love and grace, inspired and motivated to do His will. So many times when it comes to having a rule-based, legalistic lifestyle, we can be focused on gaining knowledge and doing this correctly and fitting into this mold and doing these things this way. And God says, look, I just want you to know me. I want you to walk with me. I want to change you. What a great thing that is. Paul said, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. These words are so powerful because it's coming from a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, someone who even says of himself that according to the law, he was blameless. In other words, other Jewish people could look at him and say, this guy's the role model. And here's the role model saying, I was more aware of than anybody that I fell short and that I was a sinner under the judgment of God. The law only proved sinfulness, but it didn't change a person's heart. The law showed us from the outside what was going on the inside, but it couldn't change the inside. This is so important to connect with because we have to understand that until someone is born again, we cannot expect their behaviors to change. They have to be changed from the inside out. So a lot of times the solution is not to tell a person who's an unbeliever, don't do this, don't do that, but hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you know Jesus, He changes you from the inside out. Sin is deceptive. And I want you to notice what He says in verse 11. He says, sin deceived me and by it killed me. You know what Paul is saying in essence? He's saying he was deceived and ripped off by sin. How many of us can raise our hand and say, I've been ripped off by sin in my life? I know before I was a Christian, there was many things that I knew were sinful, even though I was not a follower of Christ, that I thought would make me happy or satisfy me, only to mess me up and destroy me. Sin is deceptive. You know, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And so it looks good up front, but then it has long-lasting consequences. Sin is deceptive, and Paul says he was deceived by it. Isn't it fascinating that sin has a way of deceiving people? You know, so many times, something that God clearly says is wrong in His Word, He doesn't say it's wrong because He's trying to make our lives miserable. A lot of times, and many times, God has very good reasons why He says, don't do this, don't do that. But Paul said he was deceived by sin. Paul was deceived into thinking that he'd be satisfied by sinful desires. There'd be benefits, but he was tricked. And I think the exhortation for us is don't be deceived by sin. It's a ripoff. Follow the Lord. Know His grace, know His love. Feed on His Word. Grow in your spiritual gifts. The law was ordained to bring life, but really, in essence, it showed how we were deserving of death and how we needed to lean upon the mercy of God. See, Paul wanted his readers to know that basing the Christian life upon law was choosing to live under constant condemnation, choosing to live under a bunch of rules and regulations was something that brought condemnation. The only thing that will help us in this struggle with sin is not more rules, but more grace. In other words, if we say, I want to be more of a growing believer, I want to be more like Jesus, if we then describe 10, 20 things that we're not going to do, that's not going to make a difference. It's going to be us choosing to just rest in the Lord and say, God, grow me into the person You want me to be. He wants a relationship, not a religion. And I want to just encourage you, as we think about how we might struggle with sin and we want to try to deal with it on our own. Look, if we try to take sin by the horns, we are going to get pummeled. We are going to get run over. If we try to run at that brush storm, we are going to get burned. We need God's grace. And there's a great verse I want you to write down, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It's one of those memory verses that it's just great to just even bask on all the time. But Paul told the Corinthians this. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. All grace abound towards you. God wants to shower us with His unearned, undeserved favor. He wants to pour His love out on us and help us to be inspired and motivated from a love relationship with Him to live the way He calls us to live. It's a pretty cool thing. But Paul was saying, look, struggling with sin on your own, bad idea. Lastly, Paul shows us that the law exposes sin. Now, I want to pause for a second and say that the first point in this series, the struggle with sin, was that the law reveals sin. What I meant by that, and I've already explained a couple times, is that the law shows us how sinful we are. But did you know the truth of God, the law of God, shows how messed up sin actually is? Or, to use His words, how sinful sin really is. How destructive, how terrible sin is. This is what verses 12 and 13 are pointing to. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And then he asks a question. He says, well, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law is not wrong. The law is not sinful. The law is pure. The law is good. But the law just simply shows the problem with our sin nature and with sin itself. It shows that sin, and listen carefully, sin is a deviation from God's design and God's desire. You know, the idea of sin really means to miss the mark, like an arrow missing the target. And sin is when we miss the mark. But ultimately, we can think about it simply as sin being anything that deviates or goes the other direction from what God's designed things to be and from what He desires things to be. This is why it's so important to pay attention, because as born-again Christians, our new life makes us aware of just how stinky sin is. Not so much even in our own life, because when you're born again, you start hearing things that are sinful that are happening maybe in your peer group or among family or the surround, and you go, man, that just grieves my heart. Why does it grieve my heart? I used to do the same thing. The reason is now you have a spiritual life, and you have, well, let me put it to you this way. Imagine you have no sense of smell. Some of us are like, oh, that happened to me when I had COVID. I don't want to be reminded of that. Sorry. But imagine if you didn't have a sense of smell and you had to go by signs. This smells bad. Stay away. This smells good. Stand here and smell. If you got your sense of smell back, you wouldn't need those signs, right? And so what I'm saying is that when you come to Christ, when you're born again, you have your spiritual sense of smell regenerated. And you can smell what is stinky and what is not stinky. And therefore, you stay away from the stinky and stay towards what smells good. We're unaware before we know Christ because we don't have a thriving, alive spirit. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But when we're born again, we become spiritually alive and become aware of not only our own sin, but also how sin is destructive and hurts the heart of God. This is something as a new Christian I experienced right away. And my friends who would tell me, and this is vividly remembering this in my new Christian days, my friends talking about their debauchery and their drunken parties, and they would sit around and talk about this, and I used to sit there and cheer them on, you know? And then after I got saved, when they would talk about it, it would bother me so much that I didn't even want to be near them talking, because it grieved my heart, because I realized that that sin was leading them to behaviors that would destroy their lives, many of whom have been destroyed by those things, even today, after 25 years and watching where they went with that. So I know I wasn't imagining things, but it was pretty interesting. The law exposes sin. The truth of God shows how sin is so far outside of God's plan, it leads to destruction. I don't know about you, but every time I watch the news, I look around in our world today, we live in the time, I believe, where Jesus is going to come back. And the Bible says in the last days, things are just going to get worse. And there's so much going on that as Christians, we see this and we go, man, this is so far off from the way God designed things. It just continues to go that direction. But the truth of God's Word shows how far off people can go when they decide to be God and decide to make up their own narratives, their own truths. And it always leads to destruction. But Paul makes it clear. He says the law is holy, it's pure, it's just, it's good. So God's law, even though we're not under it, even though we don't have to live by it in order to, you know, we're not Jewish people that way, it still has practical insights. It still has practical applications. But we're under grace, not under law. Paul spent a lot of time talking to non-Jewish Christians, saying, look, if somebody comes along and says you have to keep Jewish feasts and you got to do what Jewish people do, don't listen to them. If you're a person that was Jewish and then you became a Christian and you want to practice a festival as a way of recognizing Christ, well, that's your thing. But if you start telling other people, well, you got to do the same thing, that's legalism. Paul wanted the Colossians to know that they didn't need to be caught up in things that were unnecessary. The law had practical implications, but we're not called to live under the law. The law has a way of sort of slicing through things. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 19, verse 7. I love this verse. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In other words, converting the soul, the law is so perfect that it shows how messed up we are, and it's supposed to convict us and cause us to say, "Lord, I need your mercy. Forgive me." That's what Paul alluded to in Galatians chapter 3. Go and read that chapter alone. Will help you to better understand that concept. So here Paul's saying that the law shows sin is real and exceedingly terrible and wicked. The scripture tells us that sin is the cause of death and that there are sins that lead to death. The Bible lays it out. Like, if you go down this path, this is what's going to happen to you. I mean, it shows us how corrupt sin is. You know, it doesn't take very long when you read the Old Testament to find a story of someone who let some sinful things slide in their life and paid the consequences for it. Sin is exposed by the truth of God's Word. And so the law only exposes sin and its problems, but it doesn't keep us from it. That's the thing to realize. And this is where the grace of God comes in. This is where knowing God's love makes all the difference in the world. This is where living the abundant life and understanding that He wants to be our shepherd, He wants to be in our daily lives, living with us, walking with us, encouraging us. Sin is destructive. And if we stay close to the Lord, we'll stay on the right track. But it's just about being near Him. He's our strength. He's the one that makes it possible for us to grow, for us to change. I believe that as we walk with the Lord, as we grow as Christians, we're going to see how there is a greater propensity for us to sin in our lives. That doesn't mean that we do those things. We become more aware of our sinful side. But we choose to walk in the Spirit. One day, praise the Lord, we'll be set free from that. Given glorified bodies, freed from our sinful nature. See, Paul wanted his readers to understand that the law shows how destructive and off-base sin actually is. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it won't change you. It won't keep you from going down that path. It simply shows you what sin leads to. And so, thinking about life as a Christian, a bunch of rules and regulations, all that does is draw us even more into a place of temptation. The struggle with sin is only won as we recognize that we are absolutely in over our heads and we need the Lord to be our strength. You know who growing Christians are? Growing Christians are those that know in and of themselves they don't really do very much productive work. It's only with the Lord. Our struggle with sin will always become greater when we face life, like I told you several weeks ago, with self-determination rather than self-surrender. And that's at the core of what Paul's talking about. Look, you're going to struggle with sin. If you make up your mind, I'm going to will to be a better Christian and I'm going to do this, do this, do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that. Self-determination will only result in failure, more struggles, and secret areas of sin. But if you depend on the grace of God and you say, "God, I need you to strengthen me. I want to walk with you. I want to have that love relationship that motivates and inspires, that moves me." That's the real Christian life. And living in grace is not living a life that says, "I can do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me." It's living a life that says, "What does Jesus want in my life? What does He approve of or not approve of?" And all that really matters is Him. Walking with Him. We need to remember that struggling with sin is not something that we can do on our own. If you're a Christian, It is so important to have Christian friendships, fellowships, a solid place where you can gather with other believers in a church you call home, with people that can encourage you, lock arms with you, and even sometimes tell you that you're wrong so that you can go in the right way. If you don't have that, I encourage you to make a commitment with the Lord just to say, Lord, I just want to be where you want me to be. I know that you're the one that changes me from the inside out. I'm a piece of artwork and I'm not working on myself. You're working on me. And the struggle with sin, while it will be there, will have less and less power. You'll still be aware of how messed up you are. All of us will be. But there'll be growth. You know, we get to look next in verses 14 and on where Paul talks about how he even struggled with being the person that he wanted to be. Paul the Apostle struggled with sin. And he gets even deeper in his own personal testimony, I believe, to encourage us to not lose heart, but to remember the Lord's the one that works in us and through us. We don't live under law, we live under grace. And it's only by God's grace that we can have victory in the battle with sin.